Our first scripture reading comes from the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea lived during a time of chaos and upheaval. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had just split. Egypt and Assyria were bearing down, and God's people were going after other gods and breaking the commandments. At the beginning of the book of Hosea, the prophet portrays God as the sad husband of a prostitute who has gone after other men because of the wealth they can provide. The wife is Israel, who is worshiping other gods. In our chapter today, the metaphor for God has changed. God is the mother who nurses and nurtures her infant son, as we sang about in our first hymn. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Hosea chapter 11, 1 to 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king because they refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. This ends our reading from Isaiah. When I was very young, a friend of our choir director wrote a hymn based on this text. I was very young, and so I was shocked that we would have to sing in church the word whore, even though it was in the biblical text. And I still have a photocopy of that handwritten original music. But the composer's name was cut off at the copy machine all those years ago. Here are the words to that hymn. O Israel, I am the Lord, you know no God but me. From Egypt's land I brought you out, 'twas I who set you free. But my commandments you ignore, when after foreign gods you whore. Woe unto thee, woe unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. When Israel was just a child, I loved him as a son. 'Twas I who taught Ephraim to walk. I held them in my arms. The more I call you back to me, the more deliberately you flee. Return to me, return to me. Repent, I shall forgive. How could I ever give you up? How could I hand you over to foreigners and enemies who do my truth abhor? Turn unto me, admit your wrong. My steadfast love for you is strong. I come to save, I come to save, to build, not to destroy. I love those words. I love that tune. I would have loved to have sung it for you, but more than that, I would have loved to have had the voice to be able to sing it for you, because as you heard from Betty's playing, it has quite a range. It's because God's love has quite a range. All of us parents who have children who haven't made good choices can resonate with that anthem. My children are flesh of my flesh and chromosome of my chromosomes. For 9 months, we shared food and blood and sweat and tears to this day. And so God cries for us when we turn away and rejoices when we come back. We parents just want the best for our children. We know they won't be perfect, but we would like it if they would show love to us and take care of the bodies that we gave them, to value their lives, their own lives, and not hang around with people who aren't getting treatment for their addictions or who ignore everyone's mental health needs, including their own, or who see nothing wrong with criminal behavior, including prostitution, like Hosea's wife did, a prostitute not out of necessity, but out of greed and a desire for wealth. When children don't listen to their parents, they have to learn the hard way, and sometimes after a few hard lessons, we start wising up and listening to people who are wiser than we are and who are willing to teach us. Sometimes it takes a while. In our gospel lesson, Jesus has been teaching the disciples and the rabble outside Jerusalem. He's been teaching them not to be afraid of those who kill the body. He's talked about life and death, execution and rest, and crucifixion, and not to be anxious, he's told them. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the rabble said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to them,
"Friend, who appointed me to be judge and arbitrator over you?"
And he said to them,
"Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greediness, because one's life does not consist in surplus of anything."
Then he told them a parable.
A certain rich person's farmland produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops."
And he said,
"I'll do this. I'll tear down my storehouses and build bigger ones, and there I'll amass all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Keep relaxing, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'"
But God said to him, "You fool, this very night they are collecting remittance on your soul. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?"
This is what it's like for those who amass treasures for themselves but are not rich in God.
This ends our gospel reading. So this person in the rabble has heard Jesus talking about crucifixion and suffering and not being anxious, and so he thought immediately about his own legal problems with his brother, his parents' heir. And Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis were supposed to adjudicate these sorts of things, but perhaps not in the middle of an important lecture. But Jesus uses the story to remind them all to be rich toward God and to store godly treasures. The church in Colossae had been working on what sort of godly treasures to store, how to live and to be faithful to Christ in their time, the first century, and in their place, the ancient Mediterranean, and in their society, Greek, urban Greek. Their community is threatened by wrong teachings, needless dietary regulations, and pagan festivals. In the letter to the Colossians, one of Paul's disciples has just warned about concentrating on just the appearance of wisdom and piety. He speaks of baptism as death and renewal and the problems of focusing on earthly things. He uses the word earthly to mean current society and the economy, with the Romans in power, the Jews harassed unless they collaborated with the Romans, and the countryside torn with civil unrest. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11.
"So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory with Christ. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, harlotry, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its behavior and have dressed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This ends our reading of God's word.
May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. Christ is all and in all. The letter to the Colossians warns against anger and wrath, to get rid of it. And that's hard to do when so much is wrong. So much is going on in the world that shouldn't be going on. Holding on to anger doesn't do any good, we know, but letting go of anger is very difficult, especially when the situation that's causing the anger continues. In Hosea, God is angry for a long time at Israel's disobedience. But at the end, God cajoles, tells Israel of God's great, steadfast love, and longs for Israel to return. But what happens when we are the ones who are angry at God? The healing leaf that I'm preaching on today says, "My husband was diagnosed with cerebellar ataxia in April. No doctor can tell how quickly it will progress. I need help to heal the anger I feel towards God, who I feel has abandoned us." I was so sad to read that leaf. It was typed and unsigned. I've been praying for that couple since I read it. Christ is all and in all. When we do the right things and get a terrible diagnosis, it's very unfair. I knew a man who had a terrible heart attack, and he was recovering in the hospital, and the doctors did what they could do, and he was recovering nicely, and he would go on to lead a long, a good and productive life. But while he was in the hospital, the nutritionist came to see him, to talk to him about how he could make changes in his diet so that this wouldn't happen again, and to help him begin an exercise routine so he would stay healthy. The problem was, he'd been eating a heart-healthy diet for decades, and he'd been running daily for decades. He was very thin, very healthy, very strong, and he should not have had a heart attack, but he did. There were no changes that he could make in his lifestyle because he was already doing everything the doctors thought he ought to be doing. But he still had a heart attack. And so it's natural to ask, why did this happen to us? And that is the hardest theological question. Why is there evil in the world? Christ is all and in all. How can that be true? The most faithful response to suffering and injustice is anger. The Psalms are full of people angry at God, demanding that God save, that God help, that God heals. Sometimes that anger gives us the energy to live through those terrible times. But sometimes we feel very guilty about being angry at God for what's happened to us. There are plenty of psalms of lament, but usually at the end of the lament, the psalmist turns it around and says, "But I know, God, you saved us in the past and you'll save me in the future, and I will rely on you." Except for one, Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a complaint all the way through, backwards and forwards, right side up and upside down. When I am angry at God, I can pray Psalm 88. having it be in our scriptures gives us permission to be angry at God. Colossians tells us that we have to let go of our anger. I don't know anyone who wants to stay angry. But letting go, especially in terrible times when we see people we love suffering, seems impossible. But I've learned it's easier to let go of anger when people support us, when people come together and help. Elie Wiesel is a theologian who suffered the concentration camps in Germany. He's written volumes about his anger at God. He died very recently, and I've been reading some of his writings. I want to share them with you this morning. For more than 20 years, I have been struggling with these questions. To find one answer or another, nothing is easier. Language can mend anything. What the answers have in common is that they bear no relation to the questions. I cannot believe that an entire generation of fathers and sons could vanish into the abyss without creating by their very disappearance mystery which exceeds and overwhelms us. I still do not understand what happened or how or why. All the words in all the mouths of the philosophers and psychologists are not worth the silent tears of that child and his mother who lived their own death twice. What can be done? In my calculations, all the figures always add up to the same number. 6 million. Arguments justifying God in the face of evil are not only inadequate, they are diabolical. We don't understand God's answers. We can't understand them because they come from the depths of the soul and stay there until death. Wiesel wrestled his whole life with these questions. And I say that not to minimize any of your questions or your grief or your suffering, but I say that to let you know that you are not alone. Anger towards God when we are suffering is a sign of our deep faith. But that's not the only kind of faith there is. The kindness of others toward us when we're suffering demonstrates their deep faith. And Christ is in their caring too. Christ is all and in all. I don't have an answer for why people suffer, but I do have a response. Loving action. It can be as great as a helpful medication or physical therapy, or as small as a plate of cookies. It can take years, or that kindness can take seconds. Christ is all and in all. My friend Kim's father passed away a few weeks ago, and she and her siblings, in their grief, have been driving hours and hours to their father's house to clean it out, to get it ready to sell. After the second weekend of cleaning, she wrote, "I spent about 30 minutes driving around my dad's neighborhood trying to figure out if tomorrow is the day that the city picks up trash in that area, feeling like a real creep driving 15 miles an hour, peering around. My powers of deduction decided it was so based on the fact that a handful of homes had their garbage bins on the street. So I went to my father's house to bring his bin out, which we had filled plenty full the preceding weekend. To my delight, it was empty. I can only assume a helpful, kind neighbor brought it out for us last week. Faith in humanity is restored, a little bit anyhow. Christ is all and in all." Anger at a diagnosis can be all-consuming. Sometimes the best we can do is to let go of our anger for a few moments at a time, just long enough to thank someone for their kindness. Anger is part of our grief that someone we love is suffering. The existence of suffering requires kindness from us. Kim's dad's neighbor had some knowledge and some time to share, and so they moved out the bin. But the man talking to Jesus was more concerned about his inheritance, than he was about what was going to happen to Jesus. And certainly, the man wasn't thinking about his own death or his own behavior. So he interrupted Jesus' teaching to ask a question. And Jesus responded. Here's a modern version of what Jesus said. No matter how big your house is, how recent your car is, or how big your bank account is, our graves will always be the same size. Stay humble. Christ is all and in all. Hosea isn't the only prophet who wrote about God's anger or about God's love. God longs for us to be in relationship with God by our prayers, our thoughts, and our actions, soul, mind, and body. Oops, sorry. Back. Oh, okay. I'm looking for Jesus washing feet. Is that there, Ben? Okay. So, there's a beautiful slide with a picture of Jesus washing someone's feet. And that slide says, Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. Jesus came to change the mind of humanity about God. A loving God helps make us loving people. The book of Colossians tells us what to stop doing, and it's not just the big things, harlotry, impurity, evil, desire, and greed, but the more common interpersonal things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language. This anger and wrath that Colossians warns of is the kind that we take out on the people around us. Colossians isn't addressing our anger at God, but about how people of faith should be treating each other. No matter how badly the world is treating the church in Colossae, the members shouldn't take their anger out on each other. Rather, they are to put on their new selves and recognize that the old distinctions are gone. There is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Thomas Merton put it another way. That's the black slide, Ben. Do not think that you can show your love for Christ by hating those who seem to be his enemies on earth. Suppose they really do hate him. Nevertheless, he loves them, and you cannot be united with him unless you love them too. Love is tough when we're angry or suffering or watching our children harm themselves or others. So we have to rely on those around us to share God's love with us. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to see. Sometimes people like Sugihara willfully construct situations where we can't trust our own perceptions. We're tricked into thinking gravity is no longer working, or tricked to think that God no longer loves us, tricked to think that we do not deserve love or care from other people. But if we switch our points of view, we can tell what's really going on. Sometimes we need other people to show us where to stand so that we can see it better. When we do that, we know it's good not to jump to conclusions, but to examine the situation. Sometimes we'll have the strength to walk around the model or the guts to reach out and turn the model so that we can see the pearls are actually obeying the law of gravity after all. But I've learned to consider the source when something seems wrong, when something seems evil. I'm more likely to believe in someone who has proven trustworthy in the past. And so for me, God has proven trustworthy. Christ is a resource. And even when all around me the people I've trusted to help don't, I do trust God. I get angry when I see suffering or experience it. But it doesn't make me doubt God's love for me for very long. Even when little wooden balls roll in unexpected ways, I know that eventually, if I keep paying attention, I will see the pattern. Christ is all and in all. Amen.